Welcome back to Reflections on Prayer. In the last video, we talked about how demystifying God is a barrier to personal prayer. In a world with knowledge at our fingertips, prayer can feel powerless and mundane. But God encourages us to be mindful that our prayer is supernatural because it can only occur on the authority of Jesus, to a wonderful Father, and by the energy of the Spirit. In this session, we are going to answer the question, where do we pray? Now, the answer might seem really obvious. Everywhere. If Jonah prayed in the depths of the ocean right before he was swallowed up by a big fish, we should be able to pray on a mountain, in a home, or in a church building. It shouldn't matter. Anything contrary to that might feel legalistic, like forcing rules on people that God didn't expect. But when we take the question, where should we pray, and look at the where as in what company instead of what place, the Bible gives us a surprising amount to think about, and it raises a problem that Christians and Jews before them have long struggled with, religious insincerity. Religious insincerity is when a person puts on the guise of being a godly person for some social gain. Many people put on a religious veneer in order to gain favor from others. Maybe it's for financial gain. Maybe it's simply to be liked. Whatever the reason, prayer is a tool people use to do this all the time. So if we want to have an effective and meaningful prayer life, it's vital that we combat the religious insincerity that can so easily creep in. The Bible gives us three things that we can do to guard against this. Read Matthew 6, 5 through 6. What about God's nature should we mimic in our prayer life? In Matthew 6, 5 through 6, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, so, and close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Jesus compares two parties in these verses. He first describes the hypocrites, who love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Don't miss the two locations that Jesus puts the hypocrites in. Not only are they praying in public, in the streets, they are also praying in front of a lot of religious people, in the synagogues, which could be compared to modern-day church buildings. Jesus doesn't compare the hypocrites with the Father directly, but he does so indirectly when he mentions, seemingly as an aside, that the Father is unseen. Jesus is making a point by doing so. As he so often does in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling his listeners, don't be like these people, but be like your Father in heaven. Hypocrites stand praying in public and religious places to be seen. Our Father in heaven is unseen, and we should be like him in our prayer life, going into our room and closing the door. This might come as a little bit of a surprise. In some places in Jesus' sermon, he openly criticizes some of the religious leaders because they do religious deeds but are inwardly wicked. In Matthew 23, 27, Jesus said, "They are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." It would seem like a better solution to address the motive in which one prays here. And Jesus does that often. But here Jesus gives a strong admonition to change the practice altogether. And Jesus practiced what he preached. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all note different occasions when Jesus went off to pray, and they are consistently noting that he did it by himself. Note these verses. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Mark 1:35. "After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray." Matthew 14:23. "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 5:15-16. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him. Luke 6:12-13. All three of these Gospels also note that Jesus asked his disciples to sit in one place while he went a little further and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew and Mark note that he took three of his closest disciples with him, but they both record that he even went a little further to pray in solitude than the three. It's a practice that Peter followed Jesus in when he asked people to leave the room when he prayed for Tabitha to be raised from the dead. It's also a practice that Peter followed when he went up to the rooftop alone in Acts to pray. Think about this. Jesus' prayer life was so private that his disciples actually had to ask him how to pray in Luke 11. Jesus doesn't tell us why he encouraged people to pray behind closed doors instead of just checking your motives before we pray. But if I were to venture a guess, it might be because he knew that the pull of doing something for human favor is so strong that sometimes the best way to connect with God is in a way where that temptation won't ruin the experience. That doesn't mean that all things are to be kept private. Early in Matthew, Jesus encourages us to do good deeds for people in the public square. In 5:16, he says, "Let your light shine before others." But there is something different about prayer. So the first thing that we can do to guard ourselves against religious insincerity is to pray privately when possible. Pray privately when possible. By now, some of you might be thinking of the exceptions we come across in the Bible. So we want to address those next. There's at least one instance where Jesus addressed the Father openly in public about a specific request. Read John 11:38-44, focusing on verses 41-42.
Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Why does Jesus speak to God publicly here? In Acts 9, before the Apostle Peter prayed for the resurrection of Tabitha, he asked everyone in the room to leave. That serves as an interesting parallel to the resurrection of Lazarus because Jesus seemingly does the opposite. But pay close attention. John never records Jesus making an actual request, only the follow-up. You can see that in your English Bibles that translate key verbs in the past tense. "I thank you that you have heard me." "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here." What's happening here? Jesus had already prayed for Lazarus to be raised. Now he thanks God for answering his prayer. He doesn't want anyone to think that he lacked confidence that God would do it before, so he says, "I knew that you always hear me." The reason that he thanked God publicly for answering his prayer was so that people would know he prayed for this miracle to happen, which would in turn confirm that Jesus was the one God sent. How does this fit in to what we just observed about praying privately? Well, technically, Jesus didn't pray publicly. At least John doesn't record that he did. But he does tell everyone he prayed by thanking God for hearing him publicly. That's more or less the same thing that he criticized the hypocrites for, because whether or not the people saw him pray, His prayer was no longer a secret or unseen. In this instance, it's important for us to acknowledge an exception to the rule. Jesus thanked God and acknowledged his prayer publicly as a part of a miracle that would confirm his identity. Are there instances where we might do something similar? Well, none of us is the Messiah. Neither have most of us found ourselves in a situation where it would be fitting to pray to confirm God's special work in a situation. On the other hand, if this one exception is here, perhaps there are a few other situations. Should we pray at a graduation if we are asked? What about an invocation at a sporting event? Perhaps an installation of a political figure? The principle I'm going to leave you with here is to pray publicly when necessary. Unfortunately, you're going to have to decide when that is. But if possible, it's always better to find your prayer closet. Jesus didn't only warn us about the hypocrite praying in the streets, he also cautioned us about the hypocrite standing in the synagogue to pray. This is much harder to make sense of because corporate prayer, that is, prayer among like-minded believers in a private setting, was a staple activity of the early church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 24, the church leadership prayed together for guidance in determining Judas's replacement among the 12 apostles. In response to Peter and John's release from prison, the church community prays that God would enable them to speak more boldly in the face of threats in Acts 4, 24 through 30. And in Acts 16, 25, Paul and Silas spontaneously joined together to pray and sing hymns to God. Prior to his departure, Paul knelt down and prayed with a community of believers whom he would never see again in Acts 20, 36. The Bible says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective in James 5, 16. It never says that the more people that pray, the more effective a prayer will be. And yet, it doesn't make any sense why Paul and others would ask for prayer if his prayers alone were sufficient. There must be added value to the prayers of many people. But many people can pray for a need privately in their own secret places. Why pray corporately? Paul details the use of some spiritual gifts in corporate worship in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. One of those gifts, the gift of tongues, Paul explains, is a gift that enables one to speak in another language, either human or angelic. Tongues shouldn't be confused with prophecy, which Paul distinguishes as spoken to men. The gift of tongues was not a message for people. Tongues were given as a way to speak to God. Paul exhorts the Corinthians that they are not to speak to God in tongues during corporate worship unless those tongues are presented orderly and interpreted in the common language. In Paul's reasoning, we not only find why the tongues should be interpreted, we see why there is value in speaking to God corporately. Read 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 17.
For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 17.
What value does speaking to God corporately add to the church by way of implication? Paul says that the interpreted tongue, which, remember, is speech to God, enables those in the church to agree or say amen to the thanksgiving. He then suggests that giving thanksgiving in a way that people can understand and agree with edifies the rest of the church. A so-called prayer warrior adds tremendous value to the church, not just because they are praying persistently in secret, but because they can also draw us closer to God when we are exposed to their sincere and Spirit-led praying. So we ought to look for opportunities to gather in prayer in order to edify one another, especially in our praise and thanksgiving. It builds our faith to hear the praises of the saints. Our final principle, then, is to pray corporately for edification. We all feel the pull to perform for other people in order to gain their favor or something else from that same thing. This puts us in a dangerous place with prayer. If we're not careful, we can become hypocrites, and our prayers can become empty. So we need to exercise caution without abandoning prayer and prayer with our fellow Christians. We learn these three principles then. Pray privately when possible, pray publicly only when necessary, and pray corporately for edification. See you in the next video.